All right, as you're finding your place this morning, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and if you are visiting with us, we're in a series through the book of Romans, and we're just taking it verse by verse and chapter by chapter and considering the Word of God and then how does it apply in our life. And so we're in Romans chapter 8, and this morning we're going to look at verses 18 through 27. As our text, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, and the title of the message this morning is The Hope of Life in the Spirit. The Hope of Life in the Spirit. And all of chapter 18 is pretty much about the Holy Spirit of God and His work in the lives of mankind, and namely the sons of God, the children of God. And so we continue in those, Paul continues in these thoughts in these verses here. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. And the Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. If we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us understanding now of your word. And sometimes words can be hard to follow, but when we study and we consider, Lord, the word of God is just rich and true, and it makes sense and to the child of God. And I pray, Lord, that you just give us an understanding mind this morning, and that you'd speak to our hearts through your word, through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 18 of our text reminds us of one of the most fundamental truths of the Christian life. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And this reminds us of one of the most fundamental truths of the Christian life. And the truth is this: our deliverance, it hasn't happened yet. It says here, the text says, that there is glory which shall be revealed in us. And our deliverance from this world, from these sinful bodies, it hasn't happened yet. And we're waiting, we're still waiting to be delivered from this body of death, as the Apostle Paul calls it, and this present world. But while we are waiting to be delivered from this world, we need to remember something, that we are living in a world that is under a curse. And as a result of that curse, there's a lot of groaning and there's a lot of turmoil that is taking place. And you just got to take a second to look at the news and take a second to look at what's happening in our world. And you understand very quickly that there's a lot of turmoil that's going on in our world. This is the world that we live in. As a result of the curse of sin, there's a lot of turmoil. But in the midst of all of that, if we stared at that, if we took so much time looking at that, it would be very easy to become discouraged and feel like giving up. I get frustrated with too much news, honestly. Every day you look and and there's something new and something tragic and something ridiculous that's happening, that's going on. Everything is changing in our country, and everything is in flux in this world, and it's all rapidly declining. And if you look at all of this, it's very easy to become frustrated with a lack of common sense. It can be frustrating to see the violence and the hurtfulness of mankind towards one another. And you can get so wrapped up in it, in the ridiculousness of things that are happening, that I get tired of the news. There's only so much of it that I can take. If you had a focus of that, it would be very easy to be discouraged, feel like giving up. What's the point? What's the use? Yeah, have you ever felt like that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Does that connect on some level? But I want to tell you this morning, one of the main things that this passage teaches us is that life in the Spirit is one of hope and one of help. Walking in the Spirit of God, life in the Spirit is one of hope and one of help. Hope, the word hope in the Bible, it means confident expectation. But it's a confident expectation that's based upon God's promises, a God who cannot lie. It's also one of help. Verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. This word help is an interesting word because it means to take hold of, it means to share in a burden. And the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit of God gives aid to the sons of God as we travel through this life. Even in a life that is full of present suffering, that's what the context is that Paul's talking in. And as we travel through this life, looking forward to the day of our deliverance, listen, the Spirit of God works in us and gives aid in the life of a believer as we look forward to the day that we're going to be delivered. Walking in the Spirit and life in the Spirit is one of hope, one of confident expectation, and one of help. And I want to talk to you this morning about hope, the hope of life in the Spirit. And this passage concerns the struggle that is going on in and around all of us this morning. And then it culminates in the truth of how the Holy Spirit of God works in the life of a believer as we look forward to the day of our deliverance. The first thing I want you to notice with me is in verses 19 through 22, and we find here the groanings of creation. Look at these verses again with me, all right? Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. First of all, we see the groanings of creation. Now, before we tackle these verses here, it needs to be understood that Paul is using this whole matter as an illustration. An illustration of the similar hope that we as saints of God, sons of God, have to look forward to. In verse 18, Paul refers to the sufferings of this present time. Note what he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then he goes on to talk about creation and how creation groans and travails in pain. And he's using it as an illustration of the similar hope that we have as sons of God that to look forward to. And so now he's talking about the sufferings of this present time. He uses the word reckon in verse 18. It's the Greek word legizomai. And it's the same word that is translated as impute in chapter 4, where we covered how the righteousness of God or Christ is imputed to us. The word means to account. And it's an accounting term. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed or accounted to us in justification and salvation. That's the same word here. And so he says, I reckon, or I'm accounting, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says the sufferings. And he's referring to, likely, referring to the persecutions and oppositions that the young church at Rome had faced. If you know some about history here, Nero was the emperor at this time in Rome. And it was said and has been said, and history notes that from time to time, Nero would vent his wrath against the saints of God, the Christians, and particularly this church at Rome would have experienced those same persecutions. And so Paul's thought is, I reckon or account that the sufferings of this present time that you people that we're going through, those sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. These sufferings, by contrast, are in comparison not worthy to be compared to what is coming for the saint of God. The glory that he refers to is undoubtedly our glorification together with Christ. He mentions it in verse 17. He says, if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so the glory that he's talking about is referring to our glorification together with Christ. And the point is, the day is coming, friends, brothers, brethren. The day is coming when these old natural bodies are going to be glorified like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body at his resurrection. The day is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. It's the glory that shall be revealed in us, Paul says. This is the context of the illustration of creation that Paul proceeds to use. Now in verse 22, he uses the word groaneth. Look at it with me there. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The word groaneth here, it means to sigh. And it has the idea of one who is groaning or sighing under a heavy burden. And the Bible says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. There's a heavy burden, a heavy weight. And that is the image that is used to describe creation. Now in verse 20, note it with me. Paul says, for the creature, this word creature basically means creation, all of creation. All right? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. I want you to note with me creation's experience here. Creation's experience. We see that the creature or creation was made subject to vanity. Creation came under the curse of sin, not willingly, not by its own doing, but because of the sin of our father, Adam. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Hold your place here. Put your ribbon there. Hold your finger there, something. But go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17, the Bible says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so here we find that because Adam chose to walk in rebellion to the clear command of God, all of creation was thrown under a curse. He says, cursed is the ground that you walk on. And creation itself didn't choose the disarray that it is in of its own accord. But the Bible says here in Romans that it was subject to vanity. If you go back there to our text in Romans chapter 8, in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Here is creation's experience. It was made subject to vanity, not willing. The word vanity here in the context has a sense of frailty. The creation was subject to frailty, not of its own doing. It was placed under the curse because of Adam's sin and Adam's rebellion. However, he who so subjected the earth to that curse, which was God, has also granted hope. And we'll see that in just a second. But I want you to notice verse 22. Because not only do we see creation's experience that it's under a curse, but we also see creation's expression. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This verse depicts creation as sighing and in pain. The word travaileth, it means to undergo pains of labor. And it carries the idea of like a woman who is in the throes of childbirth, and those labor pangs are coming on one after another and gaining in intensity and so on. This is the picture of the earth, of creation. It's groaning and travailing in pain right now because of the curse of sin. The results of the curse of sin are very plain to see. If you look around, the earthquakes that this world experiences, the shaking and trembling and the tearing apart of the earth. You think of hurricanes last season, all those hurricanes that swept across the Caribbean and those Caribbean nations and islands that were completely destroyed and ransacked from one hurricane right after another. And it seems as though, and even the weather people seem to indicate that these storms are getting stronger and gaining in intensity. You think of volcanic eruptions, what's happening in Hawaii right now. In Alaska, we have active volcanoes, and from time to time, you see that thing down on the peninsula across the Cook Inlet. You know, you see that thing just starting to smoke and starting to spit, and you wonder, at any moment, any time, could there be a cataclysmic eruption of these volcanoes? The earth is groaning and travailing in pain. You think of disease all over this world. You think of deadly animals and poisonous animals. You think of death and violence that is on every hand. Just this last week, another school shooting in Texas. What is going on? It's the result of the curse of sin. And the earth is groaning and travailing in pain. Anguish and turmoil of war and death. The whole creation sighs and groans in pain. We see creation's experience that it was thrown under the curse of sin. We see creation's expression that it's groaning and sighing under the weight and the burden. It's groaning and travailing in pain. But I want you to notice verses 19 and 21 because we see creation's expectation. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Here is the hope, my friends. This verse tells us, these verses tell us that creation itself, it expects to be delivered from the curse that it has been placed under, the curse that it is upon it. In verse 19, you see the words earnest expectation. For the earnest expectation of the creature, of creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The words, that phrase, earnest expectation, it means intense anticipation. That's what the words mean. And it carries the idea, or gives us the picture or the image of a person who is standing on their tiptoes in order to see something, that's excited and waiting and expecting, and they're on their tiptoes, they're just trying to see what's coming. They know something's coming and they're anticipating it intensely. It kind of has the same connotation as Zacchaeus, who knew that Jesus was coming, and he was eagerly anticipating Jesus coming by. And so he got up in a tree and he was anticipating the Savior coming by. This is the picture that's given of creation, the earnest expectation of the creature. It waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And you look at verse 21, and it says that the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You kind of get the idea of a small child that can't wait. You know, there's a surprise coming at Christmas time. And they know that there's a surprise there, and they're eagerly anticipating Christmas Day. And it's like, okay, I can't wait to open it. I can't wait. I want to see what it is. That's the image. That's the picture, the earnest expectation of the creature. And here's the hope. Apparently, creation yearns for the time when it will in fact be delivered from the ravages of the curse of sin, the bondage of corruption. The hope that it's talking about here is of the glory of the coming rule and reign of Christ on this earth. Even the very earth, when Jesus Christ rules and reigns, even the very earth in some measure is going to be restored from what it is. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 11, some prophecies concerning the rule and reign of Christ. Now, eventually, this world is going to burn up, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that God creates. But during the reign of Christ on this earth, there's going to be some real changes from what we see, and some restoration. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is talking about Jesus Christ. The capital B, branch, is referring to Jesus Christ. And he's from the line and tribe of Jesse, the family of David. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now note this, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. That's a very poisonous serpent. Then look at this. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. There's coming a day when even this world and this earth is going to experience some restoration, and things will be totally different during the rule and reign of Christ than they are right now. They shall not hurt anymore or destroy. This is the expectation of creation. This is the hope. And even earth is going to experience some measure of restoration. Or the creation yearns for the time when it's going to be delivered. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Think of the beauty of Alaska. Those of us who live here or who have been here any length of time and explored the state, man, I never get tired of seeing the beauty of Alaska. I never get tired of seeing the Alaska Range. I never get tired of going down south and seeing the Chugach Mountains and seeing all of this wondrous, amazing beauty all around. And we look at that and we say, wow, God is awesome. Man, that's amazing. But I want you to remember something. All that we really see and that we think is beautiful and amazing is really only a shell. Because it's marred by sin. Now, you think about that and try to imagine how glorious and how unbelievably amazing it will be when the curse of sin is lifted forever and it's removed. Creation longs to be free from the curse of sin. And one day it will be free. The creation groans and travails in pain together until now. I want you to go back to our text because all of that is an illustration. Paul uses it as an illustration for us to understand what the saints of God have to look forward to. Look at verses 23 to 25. And we see here the groanings of the Christian. The groanings of the Christian. Verse 23 says, "And not only they," referring to the creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Here's the groanings of the Christian. Here in these verses, Paul makes the application to his illustration of creation. And even as creation looks forward in expectation to the time of being glorified at Christ's return, we as sons of God have that same hope. Amen. Verse 23 shares with us the Christian's agony. The Christian's agony. He says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Along with creation, the child of God groans as well. And primarily, Paul is speaking of our desire to be free from these mortal, sinful bodies. He mentions the first fruits of the Spirit here. This refers to the indwelling Spirit of God in the believer's life. Hold your place here again and go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So there's salvation. In 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The earnest of our inheritance. Basically what that means is the Spirit of God is the earnest. It's like a down payment. You put a down payment on a house. This down payment is verification that I'm going to buy this house, right? The Spirit of God is given to us as the earnest of our inheritance. Excuse me. It's basically a verification and proof that one day, we're going to be glorified. And we're going to leave these old sinful bodies behind. They're going to be changed in the image of Christ. When the Spirit of God comes in, at the moment of salvation, when a person repents of their sin and puts their faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God moves in and we're converted and we're changed. And he begins to work in us, in our life, in such a way that we begin the process as a son of God to begin to see sin like God sees sin. In simple terms, the Holy Spirit of God sensitizes us to sin. You following me here? Because he makes a change in us. And he begins to sensitize us to sin. We become sensitive to sin in our life. We become sensitive to sin in this world. We don't have the same relationship to it anymore as we used to. And along with that sensitivity to sin comes the compulsion to do right, to want to please God. That is what is in the life of a truly born-again believer. In 1 John chapter 2, we don't have the time to go over there and look at it. But in 1 John chapter 2, John says, he says, "These things write unto you, that you sin not." I'm writing these to give you instruction that you don't sin. "But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he goes on to talk about this sensitivity towards sin in our own life and in the world around us, and this compulsion to do right. And when we don't do right, the Spirit of God begins to bring conviction into our life. This sensitivity to the fact that we've sinned and that we've done wrong and that we're not doing right. This is the battle between the flesh and the spirit of every born-again believer. As a result of that battle, as a result of that sensitivity to sin, we're afflicted by the sins that we commit in our own life and that we see all around us. And I'm telling you, as a child of God, as a son of God, if sin does not bother you, there's a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual problem in your life. And all of this, this conflict and this sensitivity to sin, it serves to produce within the believer a sense of longing. A sense of longing. We want to be delivered from our sinful mortal bodies. You understand what I'm talking about? Have you ever experienced that in your life? A desire to do right, but a propensity sometimes to do wrong. And this conflict and conviction when I've done wrong, but I want to do right. And I wish I could be perfect. But I can't because of my sinful body. Oh, I can't wait for the day when this old sinful body is glorified. And I'm delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what he's talking about here. The Spirit of God works in us, and the saint of God, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the Christian's agony. I don't know if you feel this way, but I felt like this many times. Aren't there times when you just do anything just to be free from your flesh? Wouldn't it be a blessing if you never again had a wicked thought or a wicked deed or a sinful attraction and a lust? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," what he means is this body, this earthly house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, if it was dead. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul says here, if we died in this earthly house and this tabernacle were dissolved, hey, we've got a body, we've got a building that's in the heavens. It's not made with hands. That's what he's talking about, a glorified one. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." This is the glorified body. "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. There's the confirmation, the down payment, the verification that it's coming. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.